Well, good morning. Happy Resurrection Day. You know, I would like to make a proclamation today. A proclamation on March 31st, 2024 on Easter, and this is it. Jesus Christ died for our sins and on the third day rose from the dead. Amen. Amen. Today is a day in which we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so what a sweet celebration it is. And we have begun our celebration in a time of worship. And now we're going to look at the resurrection story. So if you have a Bible, you want to go ahead and open it up to John chapter 20 this morning. John chapter 20. If you're new here at Calvary Chapel of the High Desert, I'd like to say welcome to the church here. My name's Chris. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are going to look at that first resurrection day in John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, our text will be verse 11 through 18 in our time together. Says in John 20, verse 11, "But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Now, when Jesus had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him, 'Rabboni,' which is to say, 'Teacher.' And Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her." Would you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we come before you and we want to say thank you. Thank you so much that you sent your Son. Thank you, Lord, that you lovingly gave your Son for our wrong, for our sin. But thank you, Father, on this resurrection day that we celebrate the truth that we are gathered here, not for a dead teacher, but for a living Savior. We thank you, Lord, for your stamp of approval on the work of Christ on the cross for us, that he is risen from the dead, that Christ is alive. Father, I ask that you would take this section of Scripture and our gathering and that you would work in a mighty way through your truth written in this section of John chapter 20. That, Father, you would stir the heart of every believer in the resurrection of Jesus, that our love and affection would grow deeper for you. And, Father, any that may be here because, Lord, they realize that there's a need for change. They maybe are here and don't know what it is to have a relationship with you. I ask, Father, that you would just do a work in all of our hearts, drawing us all to yourself. And so we give you this time for you to work as you see fit. We again rejoice and celebrate in this resurrection weekend. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen, amen. There was that's a good start. There was a Colombian colonel who had served his country for 22 years. His name was Jose Espio, and he was getting ready to end his career, but before his retirement, he was shown a grainy but tragic video clip. You see, it was in a time in Colombia where they were at civil war. It was one of the bloodiest and longest civil wars in world history. The government had been fighting against communist guerrillas that were known as the Revolutionary Armed Forces of Colombia. And in the footage that the colonel saw, it was of soldiers that had been captured by the guerrillas that were behind barbed-wired fences, that were shown with all of the misery of their confinement, many of them showing the signs of being eaten alive by flesh-eating bacteria, the constant biting of the bugs from the jungles, and the mistreatment from the guerrillas. Well, Jose Espio did not want to end his career with men behind enemy lines, and things were shifting in Colombia at that time. They were getting ready to declare a ceasefire. The civil war was going to come to an end, and over the time, the guerrilla soldiers were beginning to release some of the 6,800 people that they had captured or kidnapped. So the colonel, wanting to send a message to those soldiers that were prisoners of war, he reached out to a man that was well known in Colombia. He was a famous advertising executive by the name of Juan Carlos Ortez. He had reached out to him to go, how can we deliver a message to these soldiers to kind of boost their morale, to tell them to hold on, to tell them that help is coming? Well, as they began to brainstorm and to think of options, they had discovered that it is possible to hide in music Morse code. They had realized that they, within a chorus of music, could successfully hide or embed 20 words in Morse code that any soldier with the basic understanding of Morse code would be able to decipher. So the Colombian government went into the music business. They wrote a jam for the airways, they produced it, they put it all together, and within the little instrumental interlude after the chorus, they had embedded in Morse code, hidden in plain sight, a message for those captured POWs. This was the message. It was 19 people rescued. You are next. Don't lose hope. As they released it to the radio stations, they were able to reach an audience of some 3 million people. And because of the government's control over the radio stations, they were able to pump the song into even the most remotest areas in which they were able to get the music to the guerrilla soldiers, but most importantly, to those prisoners of war. The final song or final lyric before the hidden code, hidden in plain sight, it was the simple lyric that just read for the brothers to listen. And then they would hear in Morse code, 19 people rescued, you are next, don't lose. From 2010 to 2012, as the truce continued, the Revolutionary Army began to release prisoners. Rescue attempts were made and soldiers were released. And about 2 years later, they had released the last bunch of captive men and women. And as they began to interview the soldiers that were once prisoners of war, they made mention of the song. They said, "We got the message." They heard the hope, and they said that they would share it with one another, and it boosted their morale up. And they loved saying that the guerrilla soldiers, they actually liked the song, but they were clueless to the message. It was their jam, but it didn't get the message. It was hidden in plain sight. You see, this Easter morning, this Resurrection Sunday, we find in a woman by the name of Mary, known as Mary Magdalene, that really all that she is looking for is hidden in plain sight. That really on this resurrection morning, I want you to know that there is hidden, really in plain sight, what we all need when we look at the resurrection of Christ. We find here in this first telling of the resurrection story, Jesus' first appearing to this woman, Mary Magdalene, that she comes and finds what she needs. I want you to consider that in this resurrection morning, we have something that's very real to our lives. We find in Mary the human experience. She has the same life experiences that every single one of you in here experience, but these human experiences are radically addressed. And the second component, the results of the resurrection. And so follow with me and just ask yourself, like, is this real to life? Have I experienced these things that Mary has experienced? And it starts with her coming early with a group of women to the tomb of Jesus. She has been like the group of women so close to Christ. Matter of fact, in the Gospels, when Mary Magdalene comes on the scene, she is right there at the crucifixion of Jesus. She sees that she's near him. While all the men, sorry men, while we ditched, ran away, and hid, it was the women that were right there, and Mary was one of them. And when she comes to the tomb, she reveals to us the three human experiences that are real to every single one of us. But the results of the resurrection help her and help you address these life experiences. So as she comes, listen to what the text says. But Mary, verse 11, stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Walk through these experiences of life and ask yourself, have I experienced these? Notice the first life experience that is real to every human being who is breathing in this room this morning. It is the experience of distress. You see how the text in verse 11 lets us know that Mary is grieved. It says that she wept, she was weeping. You have even in the text twice, by angels and by Jesus himself, she is asked a question. And the question in verse 13 and in verse 15 is, why are you weeping? You know that. If you see somebody bawling their eyes out, what is the question you ask them? Why are you weeping? Are you okay? We find here this life experience that we all know sadly too well. It is the experience of distress. You have a woman who is in a place like we can be of grief. This weeping is not just warm tears casually running down her cheek. This weeping is an uncontrollable emotion of grief. This is what we would call ugly crying. Like, you know what that's like. You're just a snot coming everywhere. You're like, boy, I look really presentable. And so the scripture kind of protects her a little bit. It's not like, Mary, why are you snot-faced right now? Though that would be a good picture. Why are you weeping? Well, think of the distress. She was at the crucifixion of Jesus. She loved him. And she watched the perfect Son of God pierced. She heard the mocking of the crowd as they jeered at him and poked at him and mocked at him, but he was captain of her soul. She was present at the beating and the piercing. She experienced the traumatic scene of darkness at the cross. Like, this distress, why are you weeping? Because she has been mentally electrocuted with the images of deep suffering, of deep grief. It's what we would call flashbacks or nightmares, images that we wish we could scrub from our memory. It's those things of like, why is it that I can't remember my account password that I used last week, but I can't get these images out of my mind? She's in that place. She is distressed. It's a real life experience for every one of us. I would even want you to consider that this weeping, it's just a sign to us that things are not the way they should be. She comes in this grief, and understand it. that real human experience of distress, look at how close it is. It's right there at the resurrection. Where we have this great triumphal resurrection, notice what meets it there. Our distresses are there in that place of resurrection. And resurrection of Christ addresses that very real human experience. If you look carefully, the intensity of her grief, it's interesting because she looks into the tomb where Jesus was laid, and the text says she saw two angels sitting there, one by where his head was, one by where his feet is. Like, there's two angelic hosts. It's a supernatural experience. And Mary is so caught up in her distress. Ain't nobody got time for angels. Where's Jesus? Right? It's a fascinating thing. Because we live in this world that's becoming more and more modern and more secular, right? And like, we believe in science. But there's just this reality in our society that though we may say we are more secular, we have this odd interest in the supernatural. There are the psychedelic retreats you can go on. There is the UFO hunter and ghost hunter. There are the psychics. There are all these things. Like, we're just got this interest in the supernatural. But look at what you find. The distress that we face is not solved by the supernatural. The distress that we face is really truly resolved and addressed in a person, and his name is Jesus. He comes and he's asked twice, why are you weeping? I believe it's fair to ask ourselves this question. Just think about it. In life's experience, why are you weeping? And you might think of those times in uncontrollable grief and groaning, that those tears that warmed your cheek, they also shouted at your soul that wrong is real, that evil exists, that we are broken, hurting people. Paul even writes that creation groans, that there's a groaning, a weeping within us, that sin is real, that things are fallen. But can I tell you, in this experience, the resurrection speaks to it, because every believer in Christ, because of the resurrection, knows there will be a day when he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There's a second experience that is very true to our lives. It is the experience of death. Where is Mary at early that morning? You find in the beginning of the chapter, in verse 1 of 20, that she's going to the tomb. She's in a graveyard. She's spending her first day of the week, because of loss, going to a graveyard to try to spend some closing moments with the lifeless body of Jesus. There is, in this resurrection story, there is a true-to-life reality of all of our experiences that it speaks to, and that is death is real, and that loss hurts, and that loss is a reality of human existence, because we're fallen. And she goes to the tomb early, and you could imagine maybe to have some closure with just her and the body of Jesus, to express her affection and her love, to have like a final moment, an image prayerfully burned into her mind of where she got to lovingly lay Jesus at rest, that it might wash out some of the images that had been shocking her for days from what she saw them do to Jesus. It's in the midst of death. It's a great loss. Mary's life was radically changed by Jesus. Like she owes it all to Jesus. You got one little glimpse in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 8 where it's just said this of Mary, that Mary Magdalene, that Jesus had cast 7 demons out of her, that she was oppressed, being destroyed. She was on the brink of death, and Christ saved her, and she loved him. But on that first day of resurrection, at this point, she's experiencing the reality of death. Look at verse 15. In the midst of the experience of distress, in the midst of the experience of death, Jesus asks a loving question to Mary: who are you seeking? She responds. She's seeking a dead body. Where's his body? Where did you lay it? Where has it been taken? There is, in John 20, if you look at how we read our text, there's a loneliness to this death. Mary appears to be alone. John and Peter have left. It's almost like that moment after all of the preparations as you lay a loved one to rest and you go through everything and then family leaves and you're there alone. There's a loneliness that is present there. It's a life experience that sadly we are all aware of. We even know that death comes for us. We know there's a moment as you the ages get up, you come to that moment where things begin to change and you're like, wait a minute, this number's gotten a lot bigger than when I was 7. Right? You begin to look at it and you do some math and you begin. The birthday is more a reminder. You have more years behind you than you have ahead of you. There are in the aches and pains, the sharpness of a muscle that hits that just reminds you, hey, this one day comes to an end. Your conscience reminds you when you go to a funeral of a loved one that your day is coming. This is a true experience for all of us. But the resurrection helps address it. There's a third life experience that Mary is living through in this moment of before the resurrection, and it is very true to our life. It is that of doubt. It is that of doubt. Look, in verse 2, she's gone to the tomb. She realizes Jesus' body isn't there. She runs back to Simon, Peter, and to John, and she's like, they have taken the Lord's body. It's stolen. I don't know where they put him. In verse 13, she's asked, why are you weeping? And she tells the angels, because you have taken away my Lord. In verse 14 and 15, when Jesus says, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She's like, hey, do you know where they have taken him? Do you see this moment in Mary's life? She's not thinking of resurrection. She's not going, his body's missing, he must be alive. She, at this moment, doesn't even see it. She lives in the very real-to-life doubt that we face. You even see it illustrated where Jesus is like, hello. And she thinks he's the gardener. Did you hide him behind the fertilizer? Like, you see, she's not getting it. There's a doubt. In verse 14, it says that she turned to Jesus and she saw him but didn't recognize him. Even the doubt in that aspect of saw, it's to silently contemplate for a time. You have her just kind of looking and she's looking right at Jesus, but she does not recognize him. It could have been the weeping. It could have been that he is resurrected. But there is the experience that we all face, is even present in this room. We have our moments of doubt. Matter of fact, it's even in church today on Resurrection Sunday, on Easter, it's about the resurrection of Jesus. There are, in our midst, moments of doubt. I mean, I don't know if you've realized how crazy Christianity is, but it Christianity has put all of its eggs in one basket. And that's not like an Easter pun. It's just like all of it. We put it all in one thing, and that is the resurrection of Jesus. We have gone so all in the resurrection of Jesus that Paul even came to mind, the great apostle Paul saying like, you know what? If Christ wasn't risen, we are super foolish. Like we are the most pitiful people on the face of the earth. And really think about it on a resurrection day, like yesterday, hail, snow, rain, flooding. And there was still like 700 people that came out to sunrise service at the San Bernardino County Fair that sat on frozen metal chairs and still haven't received feeling back in certain extremities from the cold. And they were all there because Christ is risen. But yeah. But if he was not, do you know how foolish we looked? Do you know how foolish we looked? But there is that aspect of doubt that you see, where have you put him? Look at it, I don't see it. I'm not believing it. And there is in the resurrection this aspect where we may often say, well, when I see it, I'll believe it. But the resurrection of Jesus says, believe it and then you'll see it. For those that doubt, I would like for you just to consider, just consider a few historical truths about resurrection. The first one, I want you to consider that Jesus was crucified. He really was crucified. It has come to a point that in the highest of academic circles, that the leading scholars, anyone that has any type of credibility, they will acknowledge that Jesus did exist and that Jesus was crucified. Can't have resurrection without death. He was crucified. The second thing I'd like for you to consider, if you doubt, that the message of the resurrection that we are proclaiming today was actually spread very, very early after the claim of Jesus' resurrection. In other words, you hear so often, like, why am I going to believe what the New Testament says? Weren't those Gospels written in the New Testament written 50, 60, 70, 200 years after the resurrection? But Paul gives us just a little bit of insight to say, we'd actually been talking about it for a long time before we wrote about it. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul gives us this sweet little insight. He says, I deliver to you, first of all, which I have received. He's like, really, what I'm writing down is just what we had all been talking about, and this is what he had received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture, was buried and risen from the dead, according to the scriptures. And then Paul goes to say, and if you don't believe it, like, there's over 500 people that saw Jesus alive after his death, that saw him resurrected. And Paul goes, and many of them are alive as I write this right now. You can go sit down and talk to them. So just consider the fact that very early on, before we even wrote about it, they were talking about it, they saw it. And then thirdly, would you consider in the doubt that the followers of Jesus were changed and believed that they had really seen a risen Jesus? How were they changed? If you look at the disciples in the history and you see the record, many of them died for the message. They were so convinced that it was true that they gave their life for it. It so changed them, they abandoned their livelihoods of tax collecting and fishing. They walked away for everything to suffer immensely for this truth that Christ is risen. So those are some experiences that are true. We know distress. We know the ugly cry. We wish death had never visited any part of our existence, but it has. And we know doubt. We know the questions that we have. But I want you to see how the results of the resurrection begin to address that. It changes. You see things shift. Watch. Mary's gone from the doubting and the distress, from the death that she is working and processing through. And it all changes when Jesus says in verse 16, just one word, Mary. What does Jesus do? He calls her by her name, and she leaps at him and clings to him and squeezes him, likely squeezing at his feet, all because he said one word, Mary. What did he do? He called her by her name. He knew her. She knew him. There is, look at this. You want to go through these life experiences with the results of the resurrection, it shifts by you being a believer in Jesus. Like there's this great truth that when Christ went to the cross and when Christ rose from the dead, he took names with him. But was your name one of them? Mary. You find in the Old Testament, God says, I've called you by name. I know your name. You are mine. Jesus says, like my sheep, my followers, the people that belong to me, I know them and they know me. And so the believer in Christ, that Christ has died for them, that Christ has risen, they have these wonderful results of the resurrection that impact and address every experience of their life. And there's three results. Three results that speak to our distress, that speak to death, that speak to doubt. Result number one of the resurrection, that those that believe in Christ experience the result number one, a true relationship with God. Do you know that because of the resurrection of Jesus, there is a true, lasting, meaningful relationship with God, and Jesus declares it in verse 17. Look at what he says to Mary. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say to them, I am ascending." Notice what Jesus does. It's very subtle. You could easily miss it. He calls his 12 disciples, or 11 disciples at this point. He goes, go and tell them, what does he call them? He calls them my brothers. It is this radical change in relationship that did not exist until the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 5 chapters earlier, Jesus is calling them friends, calls them servants. But after the resurrection, he declares that there is a fresh, new, close relationship with God that is not that of a friend or of a servant or of one that was created, but of a brother or a sister, an intimate family relationship. Like, you want to see the first result. You talk about the distress of this life. You talk about the doubt of this life. You talk about the death of this life and all of its loneliness. The resurrection lets you know this result. You can have a true and lasting relationship with God himself, but it is only available through Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful aspect when you think about it. What does it take that he could call you brother, that he could call you his son or his daughter? It took the death and resurrection of Christ. It's this wonderful work that God does. There were two young kids, two brothers that were fighting like brothers do, and they were kind of in a verbal assault, giving little one-liner bashes back and forth to each other. Oh, yeah, and just going at it verbally as they were trying to knock one another out. One brother finally came to a point of like, oh, I'm going to give the big blow to him. I've got one that he can't come back for. And he kind of shouted at his brother, oh, yeah, oh, yeah, well, you were adopted. Well, that brother heard that and didn't miss a lick, turned and looked right at his brother and said, well, yeah, at least mom and dad got to pick me. Look at what you find. How do you have this close relationship? How can he call you brother, call you sister, call you a child of God? Do you know that this true relationship with him because of the resurrection? Because he adopts you into his family. He picks you. He lovingly chooses. He brings you in because Christ died. It's why Paul says that all are sons that have faith in Jesus Christ. It's why Paul declares in Ephesians, listen to this, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do. It gave him pleasure. He chose in the resurrection of Jesus to make available a true relationship with God by adoption. He will declare you his son. He will declare you his daughter. He will declare you his child because Christ died and rose from the dead. It's a result of the resurrection. It's a certainty that we can have, which is why in verse 17, he tells Mary, you need to go tell the brethren. There is this message that has been going on for centuries that we are to go and tell people you today can have a real relationship with God. That because Christ is risen, you can be adopted. That he knows who you are. He knows what you have done. And he will still receive you if you believe in him. It's what Paul pleads with. And I would plead with you this morning, come back to God. There's a true relationship. Look at the second result. The second result is a closeness to God. You look in verse 17, there's kind of a unique little moment here where Jesus is telling Mary, don't cling to me. It's like, Jesus, you're not being very nice, you might say. Like, he's like, hey, don't cling to me. This is a resurrection attire. No, that's not what he's doing. He comes and he says, do not cling to me. Look at verse 17, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. There's a unique little thing going on here. It's what we might say. We have that saying, you know, you are playing checkers while they are playing what? Chess. There is part of us, like just in our checker thinking mind, we're like, okay, you just go one. She's clinging to him. But Jesus is working a closeness to him that is closer than a cling. Do not cling to me, Mary, because I am doing something in resurrection to bring me even closer than a hug. You know, this clinging, you get the picture of a father who their child comes up and grabs their leg. You're not going anywhere. Understand that, right? And youth, they cling to your leg and you drag them. Then you maybe have a little hip issue and you're like, yep, after the replacement, we're just going to hang out here, all right, when you're done. Like she's clinging. And Jesus says, don't cling to me. I'm ascending. Because in the resurrection of Jesus and that he has ascended to the Father, do you know what happens? It actually brings Jesus closer than if you were physically clinging on to him. Why do you say that? Well, because in John chapter 16, Jesus said, it's good for me to leave. It's good that I resurrect. It's good that I ascend. Because he said, when I ascend, I'm going to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who will be with you, who will live in you, and who will testify of me and will glorify me in you. Like, do you listen? It's like Jesus comes and he's like, all you guys are using the phones that are on the wall and have the cord. You can only get as far as the cord. And Jesus is going, I'm going wireless here, all right? I'm sending my Spirit and I will be with all of you at all times until I come back. I guarantee it. And so there's this great result of the resurrection that because Jesus is risen, because he has physically ascended, he has sent his Spirit that lives in us and testifies of him and glorifies him in our life. Every believer in Christ goes through those life experiences, but we don't go through it alone. We go through it with a confidence and a certainty that he is closer to me by his Spirit than if I was clinging on to his leg and saying, I'm never going to let go. You see, there's an infinite distance between knowing about God and knowing God. Many of you may know facts about God or facts of Jesus. You remember your grandma telling you stories. You remember things that you have heard and you know about him, but do you know that you can know him through Jesus and by his Spirit? Christian believer, every believer in Jesus in here this morning, I want you to know that because of the resurrection of Jesus, you have a greater intimacy and fellowship with Christ and with God because of his Spirit. There's a unique verse in the last book of the Bible in Revelation. Jesus is addressing the churches. He's actually addressing believers. And it's in Revelation chapter 30 and verse 20 where Jesus makes the well-known statement, but he's making it to the Christian. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together. Like there's a fellowship that I have. Though Christ is risen, I know Christ. I walk with Christ. He is glorified in my life and I understand his testimony. Why? Because he's risen and he has given me fellowship through his Spirit. But there's a third result that helps us with the distress, with death, with doubt. And it is this result: you have a representative before God. So look at this. You can have a true relationship with God. You have a closeness with God by his Spirit being given to us, and you have a representative before God. Christ died, rose from the dead, and he sits at the right hand of honor, the right hand of God, and he pleads for us. Listen to how this is connected to the resurrection. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, it says, who then will condemn us? Let that question set in. Who will condemn you? Think about the moments when you have been condemned by a neighbor, condemned by a family member. Think about the moments where you have condemned yourself. Nobody else knows what you did, but you know what you did. You know what you're thinking. Think of how often you've condemned yourself. What and why did I think that? Paul says, who then will condemn us? And he goes on to say this truth to you and to me in Romans 8:34. No one. No one. Why? For Jesus Christ died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at the right hand, pleading for us. Like, do you look at the result of the resurrection, that the believer in Christ does not stand condemned, even when your own heart tries to condemn you, even when your own conscience tries to condemn you, even when loved ones or family members or Satan himself, because Christ is risen, the one who believes in him has a representative in heaven that pleads your case, that stands to declare that you are not condemned, but that you are his. John will write a little bit more in 1 John chapter 2 about this representative, about Jesus as our advocate, the one who, because he's risen, because he has ascended, because he is in heaven pleading our case. And John gives this great detail that Jesus, this representative, he is the righteous one. So he pleads our case, he stands by our side, he's in our corner, but he does it as one who is righteous. So think about how this works out. Because our own conscience, our own tears will let us know that there is wrong in our life, that things aren't the way that they should be, and Jesus is righteous and pleads our case. So as righteous, know that Jesus is not like our defense attorney in heaven, and he's not like a shady DUI attorney. What do I mean by that? You know, you may know, like, I was busted, I was drunk, but my attorney got me off because they forgot to check something on the report or because they flipped some numbers. You know, like, you were guilty, but you, like, got off on a technicality. Jesus is not a sly little representative, like, well, on this technicality, according to this interpretation, you've got to let him go. No, he's righteous. And so you know what Jesus does? He goes, yep, they are messed up. He's not going to lie. Yep, he's righteous. You're not. Well, do you know what they did? Yeah, that was bad, huh? Yeah. But he's the righteous one who pleads, and so it looks like this. Yes, they are guilty. Yes, that is true. But they are forgiven. They are not condemned, and I have given them my righteousness. He does not deny that we're fallen, but he says, but I've adopted them, I've saved them, I've brought them in, and look it, I've got the scars to prove it. But it goes even a little bit further because the fact that Christ is risen, do you know that even God the Father declares like his sacrifice was enough? He really is the righteous one that can plead our case. He really is the one that can stand on our side and say, but they are mine. I have paid the price. I have died on their behalf. I know the wages of sin is death. I died that death. They are not condemned because I was condemned. They are not forsaken because I was forsaken. And the resurrection shows that it is proven, that it is enough, that it got the Father's stamp of approval, because when he died, he rose. It is true. And so look at this great reality that lasts for all of us. Yes, we have our distressing moments that really are just reminders that things are not the way they should be. We understand death, and death is a result of our rebellion against God. We have our doubts. We have a real enemy, a fallen world that wants to deceive and wants to bring in doubt. But look what Christ has given and brought to address that in his resurrection. He says, but you do not have to be alone. You can be adopted into the family. You can have a real relationship. He says, for anyone that will turn to him and believe in him, he will not only forgive your sins, wash you and make you new, but he says, but I will also bring you closer than a cling. I will give you my spirit, and he will testify of me in your life. And then on top of it, Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and he pleads for us, Father, they are mine. I died for them. I rose from the dead, and I am here to say, yes, they were once condemned, but they are no longer because I was condemned for them. But there is an important response for all of us in here. You've got to ask yourself, does he know me by name? Have I trusted in him? Have I come to believe and experience the result of the resurrection? It starts by you realizing I am apart from Christ condemned. I know that. My tears remind me of it. My conscience pokes at me. The death around is a reminder that things are fallen. And if you would recognize that in your life and understand that Christ died for you in your place, being the acceptable sacrifice, and is risen from the dead, he says, I will forgive your sins, and I will make you new, and I will give you resurrection life. That's available to all and any that would believe in Christ. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for kind of a moment of reflection? And I want to just ask you two questions. These are questions of the text. Question number one, why are you weeping? Think about what was at the foundation of your last grievous weep. Was it not a reminder that things are fallen? Was it not the reminder that you shed those tears because something wasn't right? Second question that I would encourage you to ask yourself is, who are you seeking? Presented to you that the one in whom you need to seek is the risen Jesus. Because he is the one that will one day wipe away every tear from your eye. He is the one that can wash and cleanse you for the acts of disobedience, the rebellion, the very things that you committed and did that caused those grievous tears. But if you would confess your wrong, believe in him, he'll receive you. It's Jesus whom you should seek. The results of the resurrection are for you today. Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, that we can come to Scripture and we can really see what is true to our life. That, Lord, this does play out in our day-to-day experiences. That we are, Lord, very aware of moments of doubt and death and distress. But Father, we thank you that you have not left us in that condition, but rather, Lord, you have worked a masterful plan that you had set in motion even before the foundation of the world, and that was to send your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, but that your son would be resurrected, that Christ would be risen, and he would be the first of many to experience resurrection life. And that, Father, you provide forgiveness and life to any and all today that would confess their sin, turn from it, and believe in Jesus. And so, Lord, may there be many in here to experience the results of the resurrection. Thank you, Father, for the believer in Christ that knows these things to be true. But, Father, I pray if there's any in here that see today that who they need to seek is your son, that they would turn to him and find forgiveness in life. That they would come to know and experience the results of the resurrection. And so, Lord, may you draw any that are in need of forgiveness, any that are lost or don't have a relationship with you to yourself. I ask while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, is anybody here or anybody in overflow? You realize that, you know what, this resurrection day, that there are the results of the resurrection that are available, a real relationship with God, a closeness to God, a representative before God, and you want to surrender your life to the risen Savior Jesus. Would you raise your hand? Anybody in here? God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. God bless you in the back, in the front, in the middle, in the side. Anybody else in this moment? God bless anybody there may be in the overflow raising their hand. Anybody else? You're at this place of realizing, well, I can have a relationship with God. I can be forgiven. I can have a helper, a comforter in life's difficulties. Anybody else? For those of you that have raised your hand, I want you to take a minute and go before the Lord. Go before the Lord and confess what you've come to believe is true, that you can have a relationship with him because he gave his only begotten son. Be ready to confess that Jesus died for your sin and confess it to him. To confess that you believe that he rose from the dead on the third day and you're surrendering to him. So if you raised your hand, would you pray with me, Lord? I've seen today that Christ, your Son, has died for me. That Jesus died for my sins. And that Christ rose on the third day for me. To bring me into the family of God. To give me the Holy Spirit. To bring me close to you. And that Christ can plead on my behalf because he died for my sins. I believe in Jesus. I turn from my way of living to follow after you. I thank you for what has been accomplished in the resurrection of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.